Hey, everybody. So I am excited to have Jeremy Bard with me this week. Jeremy, thank you so much for joining me.
Yep, good to be here. Excited.
So, Jeremy, we've had the blessing of seeing, especially your kids more since y'all have moved to Indy. But can you tell the congregation just briefly, just what all's going on with your family?
Yep, we've been up here in Indianapolis about, I don't know, 3 years almost. Probably in the summer, it'll be 3 years. We were down in Florida for 6 or 7 years before that, in Ohio for 6 or 7 years before that. So we've been back up here. Puts us a little closer to Louisville. Certainly my parents there at Manslick, Kim's parents, attend over at Taylorsville Road. So all of our family is in Louisville. And so that's home for both of us. And so it's good for us to be closer. It's a lot different on a 2 hour drive down to Louisville than it was 14 hour drive, beforehand. And so it's been good for us to be back in this area. We're both familiar with this area. We're both very comfortable in this area of the country. And so we're pretty excited to be back this way. Our kids are getting a little bit older, so we're shipping them around a little bit. Eli's a freshman at Florida College. Malachi will be a senior in high school. He'll head on to Florida College in a couple of years. Abby will be a freshman in high school, so kids are getting older and moving around a little bit. So it's really good for us to be back closer to home, which is Louisville for both of us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, it's great to hear y'all going well. I am excited that your oldest, Eli, is going to get to be a camp friend for Indiana camp, so long as everything goes well this year. So I'll be excited to see him. And another major life update for y'all, your grandmother is now on Zoom.
Yeah, that's right. It's good. I know it's big time for her. It's
It has been a marvelous time for all of us. So recently you presented a sermon called When Life Gives You Lemon, Make Lemonade. Where did this sermon come from, and where does that phrase come from? I didn't know the origins of this phrase till you brought it up.
The origin of the phrase was really interesting because the origin was off of an obituary, a kind of a funeral, if you will, of a guy who had a lot of disabilities but took advantage of the opportunities that he had, and in the face of even all of those disabilities, was able to be very successful in life. And so the guy that was performing his funeral, he kind of coins this phrase, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And it kind of springs from there. Early 1900s, I think, is the date on that. And it just kind of sprung up from there. Now it's something that, certainly as long as I've been born, probably ever since then, the early 1900s, it's something that, people have thrown out. And, the sermon specifically, I did in January, not knowing where we would be sitting, where we'd be sitting today. But it's really applicable, not just today, but it's always been, I think, when you're dealing with some hardship or you're dealing with some difficulty, and that's a big part of what life is. I mean, we have those things all the time. Can we as Christians think about those things that with different perspective? And I think that's the big piece of it. Worldly perspective is on all of the issues, and when that's happening, we're going to get drugged down by those issues. But can we have a different perspective and make it through, not just make it through, but even thrive in the face of adversity? And in a lot of ways, to me, that's what taking lemons and making lemonade. It's not just about making it on the other side. It's about thriving in the midst of those things. And I think that's the biblical concept. It's not about hunkering down until everything's just over. It's about, man, can I thrive through the face of this adversity? And I think that is the biblical point. And, I think that's a big part of that phrase, with taking lemons and making lemonade, not taking lemons and keeping lemons, but making something out of it.
And that's one thing that caught me from the sermon is I think even I, when I typically preach from and talk to people about trials and suffering, it's more about how to keep the lemons. But what you urge us in the sermon is don't just keep the lemons, but use the trials and suffering to make lemonade. So let's just go ahead and get into the text. Your approach to this text interested me because I preached James 1. I'm sure you have many times. It's a favorite of preachers for trials. But I have always focused on the nouns in this passage. You focused on the verbs. Tell us what the verbs of this passage tell us about the nature of suffering and how to make lemonade.
Yeah, there are really four verbs that I kind of picked out when I was going through this lesson. You have one, count, that you have, on the idea of counting something, knowing something in verse 3, letting something happen in verse 4, and asking for something in verse 5. And so if you're able to do those things, you're trying to work yourself down to verse 12, which is ultimately the key component to all of this, is this incredible blessing that comes with doing these things. And that's why I like focusing in. That's why I put the lesson together the way I did, is the verbs allow us to think about, well, what can I be doing? In the face of this, what can I be doing? Well, here's four things to be doing and really be focusing in on, and then it can take us to where we need to be, of thriving through the face of adversity.
Yeah. So let's just work through them together. Yep. So the first one is count.
Yep.
Count it all joy.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Count it all joy. You know, and it, again, that word itself basically is, it means to evaluate. You know, it's not, hey, count one, two, three, four, you know, five. It is to evaluate something. You're going to evaluate something in some way. And so he said there in verse two, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so to me, it is, how are we evaluating things? You know, for instance, if we are valuing the comfort or the convenience of being able to go wherever we want to go, or the convenience of running to the store whenever we want to run to the store, or running to McDonald's and eating there, or going to our favorite restaurant, or working even from the office. If we're valuing all of those things and then it's taken away from us, like it has in the past few weeks, we're going to crumble because of that. Because that's where our value is, and those things have been taken away. If all of my value is wrapped up in monetary things, and that's been harmed in some way, now I'm gonna have a problem because of those things taking place. And so if I'm valuing something else, even in the face of trials, now my perspective is completely different. It is a physical versus spiritual conversation. Lots of the New Testament is, especially even with Jesus himself, the big punch of his teaching, the physical versus the spiritual. And I kind of think that idea puts us in. So I think right at the very base, it is that, what am I valuing kind of scenario? Am I valuing the physical, or am I valuing the spiritual? If I'm valuing the physical, I'm going to have a hard time finding joy in the face of trials.
Sure.
But if I'm valuing the spiritual, that's always there. Now I'm in a very different place.
Yeah. And so, I mean, putting all that back to this image of the lemon, I guess it begins with your attitude of, how do you value the lemon?
Yeah.
I mean, my wife loves lemons. I think they're just okay. But it's having that attitude when you get a lemon where it's like, I have something good before me. Yeah, it's going to be sour and bitter, and it's probably going to be a little nasty in my mouth, but I know that there could be something great to come from this. Yeah. And so even that metaphor of a lemon really helps us to think through our attitude and our value and what we're doing with our trials.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And it is, yeah, I mean, everybody, I like things that come from the lemon a lot, but I rarely am I just eating, you know, just a lemon.
Oh, yeah, they're nasty.
The lemon and eating up. Yeah. But I love lemon pie, and I love lemonade, and I love those kinds of things.
Lemon cake, yes.
It is, but it is always, what can this lemon become? I mean, that's ultimately where I'm always thinking. What can this lemon become? And so I think, you know, just our thought process, even in the face of trials, if it can be that, what can this be? You're just looking at it from a very different place. I mean, even again, in the current situation that we're in, I mean, it's so easy to get focused in on all the things that we cannot do, or all the places that we cannot go. I mean, it's a big list for sure.
Sure.
But instead of focusing in on, well, listen, what about the incredible opportunities and blessings that I do have? Mm-hmm. Whether that be the time that I've got to enhance my study, or to enhance my prayer life, or to enhance my family time. You know, looking at it now, what are the incredible blessings that can come out of this? Instead of focusing in on, well, here's this huge list of things that I just simply can't do that I want to do, or places that I can't go that I want to go to.
Sure. So tell us, how did Jesus exemplify this at the cross? He's our model here. How did he do this?
Well, I think, I mean, the best example of that, I mean, in my Bible, just a couple of pages, you know, back in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, if you're in James 1, you're a couple of pages back in the Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Where you have the writer there saying, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And, you know, sometimes we read that and you're like, the joy that was set before him, is that the cross? That wasn't too joyful. No, it's what was after, you know, what came after the cross. And so how was he able to endure all of the physical trauma, all of the emotional trauma, all of the difficulties that came there on the cross. Well, the Hebrew writer says he's able to do that because he's looking towards something else. He's looking for the joy. And I like Hebrews 12 and James 1 because that same word is used.
Sure.
You see joy in James 1. You see Hebrews 12 use joy. And you think, well, but where does joy come in with Jesus on the cross? That's the least joyous time of all. Mm-hmm. But it is, you know, the Hebrew writer tells us he is looking and enduring. He's despising those things because he knows he's going to be at the right hand of God. And so it is the perspective of what's coming from this time of difficulty where he's focused on. And it's so incredible to think about. He's able to be joyful about the situation. And I think it's a great parallel for us from James chapter 1.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So it begins with our perspective. It begins with our attitude, much like Jesus, seeing the trials and the sufferings as a means to something greater.
Yep.
What's next? We get our perspective first. What's next?
Yeah, the second one in verse 3, knowing. You have this idea of knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. And so to me, it is what Christians know is going to ultimately make it easier to face the different trials. So what do we know? Well, we know that our faith is always tested. That's something that as a Christian we know. We know that our faith is tested. You go throughout scripture, you can see it. You can look even in each and every one of our own lives. We can know that. You know that your faith is tested. What else do we know? We know that testing works for us, not against us. I mean, that's what testing does. It works for us, not against us. And then thirdly, our trials help us to mature. Mm-hmm. And so if I know those things, I'm willing to thrive putting through them. But it is, listen, it's a big part of knowing. We've talked about it, a little bit already. I mean, it's, am I opening the book up enough to know these things? Am I reading it enough? Am I studying it enough? Am I filling my mind and my heart up with this enough to know these things? It's not just about intellectually knowing it. It is, do I believe these things? Do I believe that my faith is going to be tested? Do I believe that testing works for me, not against me? Do I believe that trials help me to mature? And if I know those things, that's why you had there in verse 3, that knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And now, again, I'm able to be on the other side to thrive in the face of all that.
Sure. So, I mean, going back to the lemon metaphor, it's like you can look at the lemon and know something good comes from this. But if you don't know how to take that puppy and make it into a lemon pie or a lemon cake, it does you no good.
Right. That's right.
And biblically, then what we have to do the same is we have to have the knowledge taken from Jesus, taken from scriptures, of how to make these trials into good things for God.
Yep.
So let me ask you this, Jeremy. In your translation, it reads verse 4, for you know the testing of your faith produces patience, mine says steadfastness. What is that biblical idea of patience?
Well, I think it's endurance. I mean, I think that's what you're talking about here. It's not, hey, I'm sitting in the waiting room of my doctor's office and I'm just being quiet. It is the endurance or perseverance is probably a good, it's that standing strong. Because remember, we're talking about, you're in the face of something here. You're not just quietly sitting outside on a beautiful day, and that's patience. Mm-hmm. You're enduring something that's going on. And so, steadfastness is a great word there as well, because it is the perseverance side of it, and it is the endurance. We saw it in Hebrews 12. Jesus endured the cross. I mean, that was something that was, against him in every way. And so I think that's the idea here for patience. It is endurance, perseverance, probably is a good word. Steadfastness is a good word. I use the New King James. It loves the word patience. It plasters it everywhere. Yeah. Uh-huh. And so, that's why I always have good footnotes. It has endurance or perseverance as a footnote here, which are probably better words, at least for us, in the way we use English language today.
It was, because one metaphor you used in your sermon was patience is like, I think you said, going to the auto place or something, and you're number 73, and they just called 13.
Yeah.
That's not biblical patience. And I think what you said is patience is not just sitting, but it's standing strong.
Correct. Yeah.
And that's the biblical idea of patience, is it's not just waiting by and letting everything to pass, but it's standing strong and doing something about it in the midst of trial.
And that's why it's important to know, you made mention of it, and rightly so, towards the beginning of our conversation, that these words are action words. I mean, that's what this idea of counting, or this idea of knowing that your patience, knowing that you're testing your faith produces patience, produces this insurance. It is a very active way to be enduring difficulties. It's not about sitting back and just, well, it's got to be over soon, and I'm just going to kind of sit here and weather the storm. You know, that's not a biblical principle. Weathering the storm is not a biblical principle. It's always pressing forward. It's mm-hmm. always growing. It's always maturing, regardless of the circumstances. Weathering the storm isn't biblical. That's not what a Christian should be thinking about. It is pressing forward. It is that idea of endurance or steadfastness is really a great word to put to place here in this verse for sure.
Yeah. One other comparison you made in your sermon was the idea of counting from Philippians 3. Paul counted all things as lost. But yeah. immediately after that, he says in verse 12, therefore, not that I've already obtained it or I press on, but I press on toward the goal.
Yeah, that's right.
And you see that with Jesus, you see it with Paul, and here you see it in James. Is I think oftentimes with suffering and trials, I feel, and I think most of us feel, as though we're just locked. There ain't nothing we can do.
Right.
What should we be doing amidst trials?
Yeah, and that's a really good point. Even in where we are currently, there's a lot of information we don't have. There's a lot of things that we don't know, and because of that, I mean, we can just lock ourselves down and to say, well, there's just nothing I can be doing. I mean, there's nothing that I can be. You know, there's just nothing. And then when we think that way, is when we do the hunker down scenario, and we just try to weather it as best we can instead of searching for the opportunities that's there. I mean, listen, you have to believe, I do, and I know you do as well, and everybody that's watching, our conversation, believing that regardless of the circumstances, God is certainly in control.
Amen.
And he can absolutely give us opportunities to grow, opportunities Amen. To mature. And when I know those opportunities are there, all that I've got then is to find them. And I've generally found they're not as difficult to find as I think they are sometimes.
Sure.
And, we've already made, reference to the point that, listen, all of us are stuck at home. I'm in my house here. I've not gone anywhere for several days. All of us have time on our hand, and we're thinking, well, man, all this time I'm just sitting around not doing anything. Well, you don't have to work very hard to see the great opportunity in that I didn't have 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. So now I've got this time. What am I going to do with that? Well, man, what an incredible blessing that is. You could take advantage of it in so many ways. And so it is searching out for the good in the face of those. Joseph is a great example of that. His life was a train wreck. I mean, over and over and over and over again, but he seemed to always thrive. He wasn't hunkering down. I mean, that's not the story of Joseph. He was thriving in the face of that opposition all the time, to where he gets to the very, very end. And I mean, he's second in command basically in the world, at the time. Well, he didn't do that because he was just weathering the storm. I mean, he was pushing through at the whole time, tells us, knowing that God was at work that whole time, providing right. these opportunities to put him in places that he wouldn't have been without those trials. And maybe that's one of the biggest, the biggest points. I mean, when we get out of where we are right now, I'm going to be in a place that I would not have been able to get to without the difficulties that I'm having right now. And again, that goes back to our perspective maybe a little bit as well.
Sure. So first we count.
Yep.
Then we know.
Yep.
Then we?
We let, right? You have verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that let there, I think in every way, is cooperation. It's that surrendered will that we're giving. God cannot build character inside of us without our cooperation. Well, he's not. Not that he cannot, he's not going to do it. Probably is a better way. I guess right. we shouldn't say God cannot. It's not a great sentence to start right there. But he's not going to do it. Mm-hmm. He's not going to build character within us without my cooperation. His goal in my life is maturity. That's what he wants. And he puts me in a position to make that happen. But he's not going to work within me without my consent, maybe is the best way to put it. There has to be that surrendered will. And I think that's what we see right here in verse 4, of understanding God is in control, God's way is the best way, and I'm just going to let that go to work.
So can you read verse 4 from, I think you're using New King James. Can you read verse 4 in your translation again?
Yep. Yeah, verse 4 is, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Very similar. I read from ESV, very similar. Here it's telling us that God wants us to be perfect and complete. What does that mean?
Yeah, I think what the picture is, he has exactly what he wants us to be. I think he has given us in every way exactly where we need to be. He wants us to be certain, you know, a certain type of something. And he has put us in a position to reach that. Mm-hmm. So we're going to get there or we're not going to get there. And so I think he's given us opportunities and trials that we're talking about here in James chapter 1 puts us in a place that we're able to get there. And so, you know, you see these phrases roll through all the time about perfect maturity is the key component to that. I think, you know, sometimes we see the word perfect and we think, well, that means sinless or that means without sin. Well, it means maturity is the idea. And again, it is the picture of growth. That idea of maturity is the picture of growth. And that's what God wants. That's what he wants from us. And he wants it from us even in the face of trials. That's what he has in store for me. He has in store for me maturity. And if I can let him and let all that he has in line for me go to work, that's ultimately where I'm going to end up being.
Yeah. And I think that's such a good way to consider not just what we want out of these lemons, but what God wants out of these lemons.
Yeah.
God wants us to make us good lemonade makers. God wants us to be mature and complete. And that's what he's seeking to do with us here is to make us, and I love that word that you use, it's maturity here. Right. I've often noted that Christians define perfection, biblical perfection, by what it's not, i.e. sinless, rather than what it is, that is mature.
Right.
And that is really showing us, I think, much greater what God wants out of us if, as you said, we let him. Practically, how do I do that? How do I let God make me mature?
Yeah. Well, I mean, the beginning of that is, you know, when I said, listen, you got to surrender your will. I mean, you've got to acknowledge who God is versus who I am, number one. And I've got to then practically say, God's way is always the best way. I mean, in fill in the blank after that. God's way is always the best way. And now, whenever my way starts to try to creep in, again, no matter the circumstance, I've got to be able to push that aside and say, listen, what's God's way? Now, sometimes those ways will intersect and, you know, and that's what you want ultimately, but it's got to come down to, it's not about what my will is. It's about what God's will is. And it is, I think it's humility. I mean, that's a big part of it for sure. You know, it's a humility of understanding that it's not about me. And that as a Christian, and that's you and I, as we're talking, the people that are watching this are primarily going to be that way. And that's already a promise that we've made. And I think we forget that sometimes. As a Christian, I've already promised to surrender my will. I've already promised to go about it in his way. I've already said, I trust him in all things. And now I've got to get over that. This is what I've said to this is how I live. Yeah. Now, do I trust God in all ways? Do I trust his will in my life? Do I think his way is the best way? And if I do, now I'm going to take the steps to live that way.
So I guess going back to your lemon metaphor, it's you first have to look at these lemons and know something good can come from them.
Yep.
Second, you have to know how to do it. You have to know how to make it. But I guess here it's much more, it really isn't about what I want to do with the lemons. It's about what God wants to do with the lemons.
Absolutely right. Yeah. And what he wants to make is something mature.
Yeah.
You know, something perfect. That's what he wants. And now, am I going to allow him to do that? Am I going to allow him to make what he wants? Or am I going to try to make what I want? And ultimately, what I'm going to make is going to be a disaster. I mean, that's what's going to come of it. Or what he's going to make is going to be something perfect. It's going to be something mature. It's going to be something great.
Yeah.
And so we've got to believe that that's the case and then let him do it.
Sure.
Ultimately is the component to it for sure.
It is. I have this image in my mind. I guess we're on food, which is why it's there. But one of the first times I had a formal dinner at your parents' house, your mom set the table. And it was during a meeting with Dan Langford. Dan and I sat down, and we got secret pictures of the table because it was so beautiful. Like, when I put a plate out, I just put a little fork out and hope somebody can eat.
Right.
But I think that's what God's wanting to do here. It's like, if I make out of the lemons what I want, it's going to be pretty puny.
Yeah.
But if I let someone that is God do something greater with it, he's going to make something come from this that I couldn't have even imagined happening.
Yeah.
It's going to take a lot of trials. It's going to take patience. But God can do things that we couldn't even imagine.
Right. And that's where we have to believe that at the end of the trial, or at the, when you're through it, you're better, you're more, you're flourishing. That's why I like that word. You're flourishing in the midst of whatever difficulty you have, because you're going about it in God's way.
Right.
We just never think about it that way. No. That's, you know, I've already said, you know, most of the time, I mean, whenever we're thinking about difficulties, or we're thinking about, you know, a storm, we had terrible storms, you know, here in Indianapolis last night. And, you know, everybody's picture is, well, listen, there's trouble out there. We're going to hunker down right here, and then it'll pass and it'll be over. Well, I mean, that's right to do in the face of some terrible storm outside. But the storms of life, we often do that. I'm going to hunker down right here, and then it'll pass, and then I'll crawl out of my hole somewhere, and then I can just take off in life again. Well, that's just simply not biblical. When the storms of life are there, you stand fast in the midst of that storm, and you flourish through that thing. Now, that's the picture of what you see in James 1 and really throughout, you know, the New Testament for sure.
And that image of the storms takes us perfectly to the fourth one.
Yep.
So first I have to count, second I have to know, third I have to let, then I have to
ask what you have in verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, verse 5 specifically, you know, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And what really struck me with this idea of ask, when we're going through difficulties, you know, we think about, well, listen, it's important to pray, and absolutely it is. Well, what should we be praying about? Strength or deliverance or, you know, comfort. I mean, those things are not terrible things to be praying about. But James says, when you're going through all of this difficulty, you pray for wisdom. Mm. And that really struck me, you know, with that. Not that those things are, you know, bad things to pray about. I'm all for praying for strength, and I'm all for praying for deliverance, and I'm all for praying for comfort. I think we can pray for those things. But it's interesting here that James says, when you ask of God, you ask for wisdom here. And I think the wisdom is what is going to help us to take notice of the opportunities that we have in the face of these difficulties. It is that wisdom that's going to allow me to be able to let and to know and to count. Mm-hmm. And so you're asking for that wisdom, which is a key component really to this whole passage, I think.
It is. And what struck me, and you said this in the sermon as well, Jeremy, is I think often my first inclination when I'm going through a trial is, God, give me strength.
Yeah.
God, give me encouragement. God, give me whatever it is. I mean, 100 things we could pray for.
Right.
But he's saying, God, give me wisdom.
Yeah.
What does he mean by that? Within the context of James, what does he mean by wisdom?
Yeah, I think he's giving you the clarity of mind in the situation. I think that's what we're looking for. It is the clarity of mind in the situation. It is, you know, when there's train wrecky things going on around us, we tend not to have the clearest of mind. We're very, very small focused in that situation. And I think what wisdom does is it allows our minds to open up to see the bigger picture. That's a big part of this passage, to be able to focus in and to evaluate. We talked about already about counting. You know, we're able to have this bigger focus on what really is going on. And the wisdom then is going to allow me to see the opportunities I have to flourish, the opportunities I have to grow, the opportunities I have to mature in the face of that difficulty, maybe in the face of that chaos of what may be going on around us. You give me the wisdom, you give me the clarity of mind to be able to find those things and then to take advantage of those things.
So going back to our lemon analogy, it's like there's a thousand other things I could do with these lemons. There's a thousand things that could happen. I need the clarity and the focus to know what to do right now, God. I need the clarity and the focus to know what you would have me to do and how you're going to make me during this time.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely right. I mean, you know, you have, you know, in verse, you know, even in verse 6 of this, when he talks about, you know, the way you're going to ask in faith, But he says, you know, let him ask him in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of, you know, the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And, the picture I had in my mind is almost, you know, sometimes that's how we are as Christians. We're just like a cork tossed into the sea, and we're up when it's up and we're down, and we're up. We're just tossed to and fro, you know, all the time. And instead of that, listen, you're going to have the maturity to have that steadfastness, not just being tossed side to side all the time, but to have that endurance, to have that steadfastness, that in faith to say, God, give me wisdom here. Give me wisdom in the face of this difficulty. Give me clarity. Give me mental acuity. Give me focus in the face of this adversity so that I can take advantage of what's in front of me, so that I can flourish through this thing instead of just being tossed to and fro, you know, kind of in the picture that's given to us here in James.
Yeah, there's two things you brought to mind here. Last year at Manslick, I asked quite a few at Manslick in a class to memorize James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open, reasonable, mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Each of those is here, that wisdom. It's those qualities in their characters. The other thing I thought through was Galatians 5:22 is another passage. The fruit of the Spirit, we sing a song for that. And I think you've helped me realize the fruit of the Spirit's a lemon.
Yeah.
because that's what we're seeing here is the fruit of the Spirit is a lemon that then bears all the different fruit that verse gives. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And it just, I mean, it when you start to put all of these things together of counting and letting and knowing and asking, it's what allows me to ultimately endure whatever difficulty that I'm, you know, facing, you know, in whatever period of life that I'm in. I mean, you know, we're in what we're in right now, and it's easy to make that application. But whenever we're on the other side of this, doesn't mean that nothing else is going to happen. I mean, that's what life is all about. Life is all about difficulty and you know, troubles and obstacles. I mean, they're always going to be there. And so this idea that you have here in James 1 is something that a Christian has to have a strong mental awareness of what James chapter 1 is all about, because James chapter 1 is life. I mean, it is in every way life. I mean, we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes right now here at Traders Point, where we are. We're doing that virtually like everyone else is doing it. But, you know, Ecclesiastes is a study of life. And we've talked, you know, already lots of times about, you know, these kinds of things. That's what James chapter 1 is. James chapter 1 is life. I mean, really, the all of James is very life-driven. It's super, super practical, you know, the book itself. And, man, it begins with a big part of what life is all about.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, Jeremy, I guess trying to take all this together, you've reminded us, don't just hunker down, but thrive during times of trials. Yep. You have to count, you have to know, you have to let, you have to ask. Yep. What closing words do you have for us as we finish our conversation about James 1?
I think to close, I mean, for me, you know, in all of these things, I have some things underlined in my Bible, but the one verse that I have highlighted, I mean, yellow highlighter on this page, is James 1 and verse 12. At the very end of this conversation, you have, blessed is the man, almost reads like a beatitude is what it does. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And it is that big picture. It is that Jesus in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, enduring the cross because he is sitting at the right hand of God. It is enduring temptation, thriving, that is, when he has been proved, thriving in the face of that there is a promise that God has made. And if that is our focus, not, man, there's a bunch of terrible things going on. If my focus is on James 1 and verse 12, I'm in a much better place to thrive through adversity or getting trampled by it. If my focus is on the adversity, I'm going to be trampled by that. If my focus is on the promises that lay in front of me, I can thrive regardless of the adversity.
Amen. Well, Jeremy, thank you so much for taking your time to talk to me about the scripture. And I know this would be of great encouragement and exhortation to all of us at Manslick.
Absolutely. I appreciate you having me. I had a really, really good time studying along with everybody today.
Well, thanks so much, and hope to see you and your family at Manslick in person after all this passes again.
Yep, we'll probably be down there. We know a lot of people down there and love lots of folks there, and certainly praying for you folks during all of this, and we'll continue to do so even afterwards.
Very good. Well, thank you so much again, Jeremy.
All right, thanks, Ryan.